Randy's the candy man, in case y'all hadn't wondered or didn't know. He's passing off these good things right here, these Werther originals. So, trust me, this is not a drug deal, okay? Well, welcome. Thank you for being here this morning. If you brought the Word of God with you today, I'm going to ask you to turn to Joshua chapter 3. Over the last couple of weeks, now we've been talking from the book of Joshua, and I want to continue to share some things with you there. What a magnificent journey. And for sure, the people of Israel, certainly their leader Joshua at this particular point, would need to trust God in the middle of the storm, because there would be some. And that's true of our lives as well, isn't it? Sometimes we either coming out of a crisis or we're going into one. Sometimes we're in the middle of a crisis and don't know which way to turn, and the Lord just says, look my way. Give me a chance. I can do what you can't do, and He does those kinds of things for you and I. Up to this point, we've talked about the children of Israel getting ready to cross into the promised land, the promise that had been made to Abraham many, many years before. And I believe that the Word of God is very clear when it says God honors His promises, every one of them. So God's going to honor this promise. And this is the generation of people that's going to get to go into the promised land like no other. No other generation would have this privilege. So they're going to be able to go there. But there was some requirements ahead of time. There were some things that needed to take place. They sent some spies out to see what was going on, to get an idea of what kind of a situation they were going to face as they began to enter the promised land. And after receiving the good news from the spies that the people were scared of them, they were not looking forward to the Israelites coming into the land, Joshua wastes no time whatsoever in moving the people to the banks of the river. And I want to share with you a lot of verses in chapter 3, and then we'll get back and take care of as much of that as we can for an understanding as the time permits this morning. Chapter 3, Joshua verse 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, and he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. And yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Sounds a lot like God, doesn't it? God's going to do wonders. Joshua gets up the next morning early. He breaks camp there, and he moves the people to the Jordan River, which would be about 10 miles from where they were. And they set up camp there for 3 days. And after 3 days, the Bible says to us that the officers went throughout the camp, and they put forth a command. Now, that's an important word. We've talked about this on and off in a lot of different messages. When the Lord gives you and I a command in His Scripture, it's real simple. Didn't ask for an opinion. Did not ask for a popular vote. Did not open up anything for discussion. It was what they had to say was non-negotiable. So Joshua said, I need you to come here. I need you to get to this certain place. I need you to stay away from this. I need you to be prepared. I need you to do this. I need you to do that. And he got them ready for an event that they'd waited for generations. These folks were going to get to do something that no Israelite had ever been able to do before. They were going to enter the land of promise that God had given them. So the command is very, very clear. Verse 3, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord, your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. I love telling stories out of the Word of God, because Jesus told stories a lot. It was one of His favorite ways of teaching. You can get wrapped up in a story. You can put yourself there. You can place yourself mentally in that place where these people were at. May I remind you, they were ready to make this necessary change. There are times that you and I live in a distant country, sort of what we talked about with the prodigal son. We live there, and it's amazing what you can get used to. We sometimes find ourselves in a place away from where God would want us. We find our place. We find ourselves sometimes needing to hear a clear command. Get up and do this and go here and do that and stay here and listen and so forth and so on. The Word of God is very clear. And the Word of God is very clear here. And Joshua spoke those words in their ears to help them understand. And it was a command. Non-optional. He said to them, you should be ready when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God. He's showing them a visual. When you see this, then you need to do that. What in the world is the ark of the covenant, and why would that be important? Well, basically, it symbolized God's presence among his people. If you look back in Exodus chapter 25, especially verse 22, it talks very clearly about being God being present where the ark was at. It's a piece of furniture, basically, that was built, it was made for the tabernacle. It was portable sanctuary, basically, fashioned and erected under the leadership of Moses while they were out in the wilderness. All right? The tabernacle basically housed the ark in what was known as the Holy of Holies, which would later be true in the temple as well. It was an oblong chest made of acacia wood, and it was fitted with rings, one at each of the four corners, through which poles were used in order to carry it. There was not only instructions on what it was to look like, there was very clear instructions on how they were to carry it. And there are there's a passage of scripture in the Old Testament as well that talked about when the ark was going to fall off of a wagon, it was grabbed and that person died because he touched it. Difficult passage of scripture to get your head around, but the instruction was, don't touch it. The Word of God is clear in a lot of places. He tells us, don't do this, don't do that, do this. Don't go there. Don't make this choice. Make this choice. And we're clearly instructed in the Word of God. So this thing was long. It was like a rectangle, and it was there. It served as a container, and inside of it was the tables of the law, the rod of Aaron, which budded, and a pot of manna, as it were. And it was also the support for the mercy seat, which basically served as a pedestal or a throne on which God appeared and from which he spoke. So we are talking about a piece of furniture with some serious significance. When this thing showed up, it was a symbol and a sign and a representation of God's presence there, and it became very important. It was holy to those folks, it was holy to God, and it was a very, very important piece of furniture, and even more so. It often accompanied the Israelites when they went into battle. It was there to help ensure them that they were going to be successful, that God's presence was going to be there, and that they were going to have God's help. So the presence of the ark made the crossing of the Jordan River not just the crossing of a river, but the crossing, and it was a religious procession. It was important. And he said, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priest, the Levites bearing it. Who in the world are the Levites, and what is their function? Well, they're a priestly tribe that's descended from Levi himself. They were appointed to handle all the things that were related to the tabernacle, putting it up, tearing it down, moving it from place to place. In some ways, if you're a NASCAR fan, you'll get this. They were sort of the pit crew for the tabernacle. These guys did the work, okay? So they were important to the movement, to the putting up, and to the tearing down. You can find more about that in Numbers chapter 1, verses 47 through 54. All the members of the priesthood were Levites, and that they were of the tribe of Levi, and that tribe was consecrated, basically set aside to the service of the Lord as a substitute for the firstborn sons of Israel, according to Numbers chapter 3. The term Levite, however, is used in a technical sense to refer to the third level of priests. There was your high priest, then there were the regular priests, and then there were the Levites, and they were servants. They were charged with subordinate functions in the temple service. such as caring for the building and the grounds and the gatekeeping and the preparation of offerings and assisting of the priests or whatever was necessary. These guys did that job. They didn't have any land of their own whenever the promised land was going to be settled. They didn't have land of their own, but there were 48 different cities through which they were able to live, and they were maintained basically by the tithe and the offerings of the congregation. So, having given that, here's the most important thing that we're going to get to today. Joshua, through the leadership of the Lord, gave the command, and the people did as they were told. But what's the big deal? It's because one of the major themes of the whole book of Joshua is that obedience equals success and disobedience equals failure. There wasn't a suggestion for these people to do this. There was a clear command. And I submit to you that there are a number of commands in the Word of God that you and I as believers need to get our heads around because it's non-negotiable. When God tells you and I to do something, He intends for you and I to do that. And the act of obedience gets blessed by the Lord. And the bottom line on the flip side of that, whether it needs to be or wants to be heard or not, the act of disobedience is a sin according to the Word of God, which comes with consequences. And you say, well, boy, aren't you uplifting us this morning? Listen, brothers and sisters, from my heart, I share with you what I believe the Word of God is trying to say to us in this example that's set before us. These are God's children. They've wandered around for nearly 40 years to get to this place. They could have gone from Egypt to the Promised Land in 18 months. But at Kadesh Barnea, when Moses sent out the spies, they came back with a negative report. 10 out of the 12 said, we can't do this. They're too big. There's too many of them. Their cities are too strong. Yeah, the fruit is good and it's a beautiful land, but we cannot do this. Joshua stood up and Caleb and said, yeah, we can. And here's the reason why. Because God has already given it to us. So it becomes a matter of, am I going to trust God and His Word? Or am I going to trust how I feel in any particular time? And I think that's still an issue for you and I as believers. How many times have we felt something while we're dealing with clear instructions that God's not going to leave you alone by yourself because you belong to Him? How many times have we thought, maybe emotionally or mentally, that somehow God went on vacation as it related to my life, and I'm in the middle of this crisis? And Brother Randy, it's hard sometimes to praise Him in the middle of the crisis, in the middle of the storm. It's hard. God, where did you go? Why am I here? How long is this going to last? Why me? When the real important questions ought to be, I'm safe in your hands. What do you want me to learn while I'm here? And I will confess to you, and maybe you can relate to this. God does some of His very best work in our lives when we are in the middle of a crisis and we don't have answers for ourselves. That's the kind of God that you and I serve. God has waited for this particular group of people to get to this promised land. They were ready for a change. If I'd wandered around for 40 years, I can assure you I would have been ready for a change about 39 and a half years prior. They didn't have, wilderness wanderings was not a picnic for these guys and these girls. They did not have fun doing this. So they got something going on that I believe is incredibly important for change in everybody's life. And that's that they are ready to live differently. And like I said earlier, it's amazing what we can get used to. And I believe that the Lord opens up doors for you and I that we would never be able to open. I believe He takes us in places that we wouldn't choose for ourselves. I believe He exposes us to challenges and issues that are going to grow us in ways that no other challenge or issue could grow us. He tells them very clearly in verse 4, leave a space there between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Folks, that's about 1,000 yards or about 3,000 feet. That's about old 10 football fields. Wow, that's a long way. Can you see to the other end of 10 football fields? Maybe. I'm pretty sure they could hear. Because that's what God said. Wasn't Joshua's idea. Leave a space between you and the ark of about 1,000 yards. That's about the same length. NASCAR fans, that's about the same length as the backstretch at Daytona. Okay? Why do I know that? Because I got 3 laps around that place in a NASCAR, and it was one of the greatest experiences of my life. And I'll just leave it with you there. 3,000 feet at 165 miles an hour does not take very long. But oh boy, is it fun. It's fun. So God said, leave that space between you guys and the ark. Don't come near to it. Why is that? So you know which way you're going to go. And I love this phrase, because you've not passed this way before. You've not been there before, so you don't know how to act. God, I've never been in this place before. I've never had this crisis in front of me before. I've never lived these moments like this before. But God reminded him, I'm still there. And here's what I want you to do. Keep your distance between you and the ark. Okay? You'll be able to see it. Don't get that close. And I'm going to lead you because you've not been here before. If I could encourage you about anything, chances are good this next week some of you are going to have a crisis. Maybe you came to church this morning and you got one. Maybe you brought that crisis with you today. Maybe you've never been where you're headed. The great testimony of the Word of God is that I will always be with you. In the storm, out of the storm, before the storm, after the storm, doesn't make any difference. God said he would be there. So Joshua looked at the people, and he continued to instruct them in verse 5, and he said unto them, sanctify yourselves. I love Joshua. For tomorrow the Lord's going to do wonders among you. Get prepared, fellas, because you're fixing to see something you've never, ever seen before. God's going to do something amazing in your life. You're going to be there to witness it. Wow. That's exciting just to think about that. God's going to do something amazing. Joshua said to the priests, he said, take up the Ark of the Covenant, verse 6, and pass over before the people. And they took the Ark of the Covenant, and they went over before the people. They got a chance to see it. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. Why is that important? Because the people told Joshua as he began to lead them in the earlier chapters here, we will follow you. We'll do what you say, but we're concerned. We need to know that God's going to be with you just like he was with Moses. We need to know that when you step up and give us instructions, that we can follow you. We need to know that you've been in the presence of God before you try to lead us anywhere. Legitimate concern. So God now, with what they have said, he comes back and he tells Joshua, today I'm going to magnify you in such a way that they will no longer have to wonder whether or not you're following me or whether you're doing this thing on your own. Folks, listen, we live in a day and time when there are a lot of self-appointed leaders. Not God-appointed leaders. Self-appointed leaders. And they lead groups of people sometimes down desperate paths to desperate results. And folks, it can happen in the church as well. And one of the things that we should always guard against is, are we teaching and preaching and praying and singing this word? Not my opinion, not your opinion, not our opinion, as it were, But are we preaching and teaching and singing this word? Because it was incredibly important to God to make sure that Joshua understood that as he led these people, his responsibility was, you tell them to do as I say. You show them how to do as I say by living as I say. I will be with you. I will guard you. I will guide you. These battles are mine, and I'm going to fight them for you. And you'll be amazed. And Joshua is trying his best to tell these folks, listen, get prepared, because you've not seen anything like what you're fixing to see. Personally, I love that. You know why? Because I believe that for Lena Vista Baptist Church, 2019 is going to be one of those years when God does something we've never seen before. When he does things in and among us and through us that we've never experienced before. It's like our entrance into the promised land. 2019 for all of the local churches, for all of those who stand up for Jesus. These are days that God has the opportunity and the privilege and the desire to do something in us and through us and for us that's never been done before. And I, for one, am anxious to see what God's going to do. So he tells them, I need you to get prepared. I need you to sanctify yourselves. And what in the world would that mean? That basically means that they need to be holy because God is holy and the ark was holy. And because God and the ark is involved in this event, now the event is also holy. This is a worship experience we're talking about here, folks. This is a very real worship experience. The people of God with the ark of God before the God of all the earth. They're about to do something they've never done before. And this is a worship experience. They were to consecrate themselves. Well, what in the world could that involve? According to the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 19, these folks were to bathe. Sounds simple. It's important. They were to wash their clothes. Sounds simple. But it was important. And they were to abstain from any sexual activity. Sounds strange, but it's important. So Joshua said, God's going to do this for you. You've never been here. You've never seen what you're about to see. So what you need to do is you need to get ready for it. Sanctify yourselves, he said. Sanctify yourselves. Get ready to hear and see God. There was many times in my life before I got saved, and sadly enough, a few occasions after I got saved that I showed up at church looking for nothing. Now, I want to love you just a little bit here. I pray for each and every one of you who have been and continue to be so incredibly faithful that when you step through those doors back there, you have an expectation in your heart to hear from God, to see what he's going to do, to hear this word sung and preached and prayed and taught, and with that information available to you at that particular time, I hope and pray that it turns into a worship experience for you and that you meet with God here in such a way that when you leave this house, you'll leave just a little bit different than what you came in, that you will have spent a few moments with the Lord and a few moments with his people, and that it will be amazing because God can still do wondrous things among us if we will let him. The word of God says very clearly on down the line of verse 8, and thou shalt command, there's that word again, command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in it. Oh, really? That's no big deal, right? It's no big deal. When you come down to the Jordan River, you're just supposed to step out there a little bit and stand still in it. Why is that such an issue? Because the word of God becomes very, very clear. It's at flood stage. You ever been around flooding water? You ever stepped out on the edge of flooding water? It'll take you off your feet like you weighed 2 pounds, like you were made out of styrofoam. So God's instruction through Joshua is to tell them that they are to bear the ark, this holy piece of furniture. They are to bear the ark down to the Jordan River. And when you come to the edge of it, you're supposed to stand still. Notice that word in verse 8. Not beside the Jordan, not in front of the Jordan, but you are to stand still in the Jordan. On the surface, let's just get real. That sounds ridiculous. Why would God instruct them to go down and step out into a river that is overflowing its banks? Because it's in that season where it floods. And it does it every year. Isn't it interesting the timing that God has? Why couldn't he send them in the off season when you could probably walk across it and it may not even be moving at all? It'd be like walking across a puddle. But God does his things his way for reasons. Verse 9, Joshua said to the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. Why do I like that verse? Because this isn't Joshua's opinion. This isn't Joshua's ideas. This isn't Joshua saying, hey, y'all step over here. Let me tell you what I think. That happens a lot. You're not interested when you come here on Sunday and Wednesday to hear what Kenny thinks. And I hope and pray that it never comes to that place. We all, including me, especially me, we need to hear what God wants and what God thinks. So Joshua's calling him over. He said, listen, I need you to come over here. I got these words for you. And they're the words of the Lord, your God. The God has made all this possible. He's your God. I got those words for you, and they're very important. And I don't mind telling you, verse 10 is probably my favorite verse in the entire third chapter, irregardless of them big long words at the end of it. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will, without fail, drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites, and I'm sure any other ites or sites or anybody else that was there, God had said, I'm going to take care of them. You don't have to worry about it. They're going to be my issue. Your concern is that you need to know several things. God, your God, is among you. Brothers and sisters, do you realize that God is here this morning? He's here. And his Holy Spirit is speaking. Are we listening? Is your bucket getting filled? Are you expecting anything from the Lord today? I think it's a fair question. Of all the things that Joshua could have said to these folks, I think that may be right up among the most important one. He's telling them not just a God that you might have worshipped a rock somewhere in your past, but the living God, the only God, the only real God ever is here with you. And that he will. I love these, you know, ye shall know. He is among you, and he will without fail. There's no confusion there with Joshua. There's no confusion there with God. It's not, well, maybe if you guys perform better, or maybe if you do this, or maybe if you do that. You need to know right up front, the very God that lives, the only one, the great God of the earth, Jehovah, that's the God that's going to perform for you wonders that you've never seen before in your life, in a place where you've never been before in your life. And I need you to know that he will, without fail, give you what he's promised. You realize there's 7,000 plus promises in the Word of God? 7,000 plus promises. Wow. You reckon God's for us? Do you think He wants something good to happen in and among us? I'm satisfied that He does. Then He goes on. Verse 11, behold the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth. There He is, the Lord of all the earth, not just some rock god or some stone god or some wooden god that you prayed to. Yeah, He passeth over before you into Jordan. The ark of the Lord of all the earth. It's going to pass over before you. Wow. So, verse 12. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man, and it might come to pass.
No.
It shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand up on a heap. That's why He said, go down there and step out into the river, because now He finishes the story. Because when you do that, when you do as you've been instructed, when by faith, whether it makes sense to you or not at the moment, whether in our earthly minds God makes complete sense about what He's telling us to do, we go and do it. Sometimes God only finishes the story for us when we've been obedient with the first half. Oh, I'm going to share this because it's crazy. Years ago, I was at Gateway Baptist Church in Lakeland, and our children's pastor came to me, and I was youth pastor at the time, and I may have shared this. If I have, just please endure it. And she said, I want you to teach the third grade in our BBS. Uh-huh. You're kidding, right? Oh, no. Now, we need a third grade teacher for our BBS. Yeah, well, you ever had fear being struck into a full-grown adult who's been around the church for 40 years? I can't do that. I'm a youth guy, okay? I can teach adults. I can teach young people, but don't put me in there with them little tricycle motors. Them little crumb snatchers are not where I need to be. Oh, yeah, you'll love it. No, 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 you'll love it. No, no, no. No, that's not what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm supposed to be talking to young people and adults. And I can do that, and I'm happy to do that. Do not put me in there with them little guys and girls. Well, I lost. Long story short, my very first night in VBS teaching third graders, I was hooked. Hooked. Couldn't believe how amazing these kids are. How amazing they were. On my second night there, a little boy stepped up and he says, Brother Kenny, can I read the scripture and tell the story? I'm about to fall out of my chair. I don't remember how old third graders are. Teachers, help me out here. How old are they? 7 or 8? 9? This little boy read that passage of scripture like he'd known it all his life. And he continued. And he went back. And he told that story. Better than I could have told it. And I'm thinking, wow, this is really, really neat. It was somewhere I'd never been before. And it didn't make sense to me any more than maybe this made sense to these guys. Yeah, go stick your foot out there in this raging, flooding river. And you're holding the most sacred piece of furniture that was ever known to the Israelites in your hands. And if you guys get washed away, it's going with you. It don't make sense. Some of you may be sitting here today thinking, you know what, I'd love to serve, but I don't know where. I'm not sure I know how. I'm not sure they might put me with third graders. Oh, dear Lord, please. But folks, at the end of the week, they said, hey, this is third grade, and you teaching BBS next year? Don't know. I said, yeah, you are. And you teach in fourth grade, because that's where we're going to be. Yeah. It was like, oh, my word. God's trying to get these folks to understand. I'm taking you where you've never been. But here's the beautiful part. Not only am I going before you, but I'm going with you. Listen, brothers and sisters, there's a place of service for you here. If you're not serving somewhere, there's a place here. And I'm absolutely satisfied it doesn't make any difference whether or not you've been there before. Because if God calls you to it, God will see you through it. And I love, Glenda, what you put in the bulletin every week. God doesn't call the qualified. God qualifies the called. And when the Lord speaks to you, what we're supposed to do according to this word of God and many other places, when God says, we do. It's a simple ingredient. God says, we do. He sees that as obedience. That opens up the doors for God to bless us because we've been obedient. And everybody wins. I mean, it isn't complicated. It's not rocket surgery. And that's scientists. It's not rocket science. I'm thinking about a sign that my buddy has on the wall at their work. He says, it's not rocket surgery. I'll be with you. I'll go before you. I'll take care of you. And there will not be any issue because all of these people groups, I'm going to drive them out from before you. They're already terrified knowing that you're coming into the land. They already know, verse chapter 2, we talked about it last week. They already know that I'm with you. They already know that I parted the Red Sea for you. When you came out of Egypt and you walked on dry ground, they already know that the two kings on the east side of the Jordan River were Gad and Reuben and Manasseh, the tribes of there, have already been conquered. They've been destroyed, and that land now belongs to them. They already know these things, and they're terrified, and we're ready to go make this happen. So when you see that ark coming before you, begin to get in line there. Verse 13, I just read verse 13. I'll read 14. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as they that bear the Ark were coming to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks at the time, all the time of harvest. See, I didn't make that up a while ago that it was at flood stage. That's the word of God. It was at flood stage. Listen. Verse 16, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up on a heap very far from the city Adam, that is in Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. Was there anything there that was different than what God told them? You go there, you do this, I'll do this. Everybody wins. Not complicated. Not complicated. And the final verse says, and the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. Wow. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Not only did he stop the water from flowing, but he dried up all the sand or the mud or whatever would have been in the bottom of the river. If you go out there and empty a mud hole out in your yard or drain it out and put it somewhere else, what's left is still wet, isn't it? And depending on how long it's been there and what the surface underneath of it is, it could still be muddy. Not God. Just like the Red Sea, God parted the water, and the whole group of the Israelites marched across the Red Sea bed on dry ground, and when they got to the other side, God closed it back up on the Egyptians. So, Brother Kenny, what do you want me to learn from this today? Sounds a whole lot like you're just doing some storytelling. Yes, I'm just reciting for you what God has already said. If I send you somewhere, go. Know this, God said, I'm going to go before you, and I'm going to go with you. And as long as I'm there, you'll be successful if you obey what I tell you to do. We'll be real pointed and real honest, as well as real compassionate. Maybe you're sitting in this congregation and you've been sitting under the Word of God for years. But if you were completely honest with yourself, you would have to say that there's, or me, Brother Kenny, there's never, ever been a time in my life when I confessed my sins unto the God above and I asked the Lord Jesus to be my Savior and I gave Him my life. He has gone before me. He's taken me to church after church. I've listened to message after message after message. I've heard song after song after song. I've had more opportunities. I've had enough opportunities to be saved, to save this entire world, and I have, for whatever reason, said no. Today is the day that God said, if you'll just come with me, I'll take you where you've never been before, and I'll take care of you while you're there, and I will give you something that you've never had ever in your life. And you'll find in me a God who loves you unconditionally, who is a God of His promise and a God of His word. And folks, today in our society and the culture that we live in, being a God of His word is very, very important. Do you know Him? If not, would you give Him your life today? Would you join this church if you have no place, if it's God's place to have you here? Maybe you need time at this altar to just square some things up with God. Maybe it's time for you to go through the sanctification process and do whatever it is God wants you to do to get it, that walk right where He can do in you what He wants. I'm not going to stand here and pretend to know what's going on with you. What I do know is that there's a wonderful God waiting for you to make that necessary choice. Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for guys like Joshua. Thank You that the people of Israel at this point in their history, they are showing us what obedience looks like and how easy it is to just simply do as we are told. God, You've been very clear that today's the day of salvation for any of those that would be lost. And Father, I pray today that if anyone needs to know You, they will come forward. We give You all the glory and the praise for who You are and what You do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you come?